All right, greetings. We're continuing on in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to be jumping off from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, which says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, this is a continuation, obviously, of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. It's based on everything that God has said about the person of Jesus. Pay attention. Don't let it slip. Don't finish off course. Do not neglect. Do not forget. Do not lose the wonder of your great salvation. Jesus Christ is absolutely unique in his power, in his position, and his person as God incarnate. And to arrive at spiritual maturity, we must keep that knowledge of who he is always in our minds. And that idea brings us to the next point regarding Jesus Christ and our great salvation here in chapter 2, verse 9. The rest of chapter 2 gives us another wonderful and mysterious aspect of the person of Jesus Christ, and introduces a concept that would have been completely understood and accepted by these Hebrew readers. Let's read chapter 2, verses 5 through 18 to the end of the chapter. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, creator and sustainer, like in chapter 1, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The title of the message is, "But We See Jesus." This phrase, "But We See Jesus," in verse 9, is made as a great contrast to what was said before. That is the divinity of Jesus. From chapter 1 in verse 1 all the way to chapter 2 in verse 4, the entire content, the entire discourse is concentrated on the fact that Jesus was God incarnate, that Jesus is creator, that Jesus is sustainer, that Jesus is savior, that he's King of Kings, that he's Lord of Lords. But now the content, the focus is shifting to show us the other side of the coin. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. In his divinity, Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. But also in his humanity, Jesus was also perfect. Without recognizing and accepting the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, it's impossible to see the beauty and the true depth of his person and of the salvation that he's given to us. I have probably heard 1,000 messages on the divinity of Christ, but I don't know that I've ever heard 5 messages regarding the humanity of Jesus Christ, and it not ought to be this way. And so there, hopefully today, we're going to see Jesus in another way. We're going to see Jesus also in his humanity. This concept of the humanity, and when I say the humanity of Jesus, I mean the condescension and the suffering of Jesus is precious, is absolutely precious for those of us who believe, but for the unbeliever, it becomes a stumbling block. It becomes a point of rejection. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says this, "For unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," literally a scandalous thing, "even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." So, in regards to the nation of Israel in general, the Old Testament clearly speaks about the fact that the Messiah would be God himself, that he was going to be born as a child from a virgin. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name, the child that is born, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So the child that was going to be born was going to be the Everlasting Father. He was going to be the Mighty God. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And obviously we know from the New Testament that this prophecy was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 23, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. The Old Testament speaks clearly about that. But the Old Testament also speaks clearly about the condescension, the suffering, the humanity of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There was nothing special about the appearance of Jesus Christ. He was just like any other ordinary man. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And then verses 10 and 11, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, he the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." In spite of the fact that the Old Testament speaks clearly about the reality of Jesus Christ's humanity, about his condescension, about his suffering, he's been rejected. He is rejected by the nation as the Messiah. And from our viewpoint as believers today, when we read all these passages, it's difficult. It's hard for us to understand how the nation of Israel could not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. How could they have missed it? It's his own humanity that became the problem. It's his condescension, his suffering that became the stumbling block for them. Because Jesus did not come as a king to crush the Roman Empire and to restore the nation. They missed it. They rejected him. The nation wanted a king and not a savior. The nation wanted a ruler and not a servant. In general, generally speaking, the nation of Israel, they've neglected, they've missed, they've rejected Jesus because of his humanity, because of his condescension and his suffering. To them, the humanity of Jesus became a stumbling block. But for us who believe, it's precious, his person, who he is. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18, which is our text today, gives us the other side of the coin. For them, it's a stumbling block. But for us who believe, it's precious. Now, we have to understand again about the epistle to the Hebrews that these people that is the Hebrew believers, they heard this message. They knew the revelation of God from the ancient times about the Messiah, and they had come to believe in Christ as Savior. So we're talking to those who had believed, to whom it was precious. And I want to point out three things today that the humanity of Jesus does for those of us who believe. For those of us who have seen Christ as Savior and taken Him, like these Jewish believers, the humanity of Jesus does three things for us. Number one, the humanity of Jesus should cause us to understand that salvation is guaranteed for all men. The humanity of Jesus causes us to see and understand that salvation is available for all men. And we want to notice something here about the humanity of Jesus and His salvation in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The clearness and the beauty of this verse strikes me, and it gives the hope to every person on the face of the earth that salvation is available for them. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and that's speaking of His humanity, His condescension and His suffering, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For every man. Now let's connect two dots here in this passage, and let's go to chapter 2 and verse 14. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, verse 14. And when it says He was made a little lower than the angels, it's speaking about Jesus' humanity. And verse 14 clarifies that. For so much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same. That is, He became flesh and blood, just like we are. He was made a little lower than the angels, took the same flesh and blood that you and I take as human being. He took part of the same. Now, let me say that the teaching that there are five races that exist upon the face of the earth is a human invention that comes from the theory of evolution, and we reject it completely and totally. There are not five races on the face of the earth. There is only one race. That is the human race. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, it says, "And God hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now, there is not one certain type of flesh and blood for an American and a different type of flesh and blood for an Italian or for an African or for someone who is from China. To be human means that we all have the same exact flesh and blood in common. There are different nations, there are different nationalities, there are different people groups, but there are not different races. If someone asks me, do we have a problem, is racism a problem in the world? If I say yes, then that means I'm admitting that there are races. So since I do not believe there are races, I do not believe we have a problem with racism. We have a problem with sin, because there is only one race, the human race. We all are made up of the same blood and the same flesh. There is no difference. All of us, that is every person on the face of the earth, have in common the same flesh and the same blood. So then when it says in verse 14 that Jesus took part of the same, that He has that in common with us, it means that Jesus Christ did not take just a certain type of flesh and blood. He did not just taste for people with a certain type of flesh and a certain type of blood. He didn't take the form or the flesh and blood of an American and died only for an American. But Jesus had the same thing in common with all of humanity. He had the same flesh, the same blood that every human being has in common, and He therefore died for every human being. The humanity of Christ gives us the guarantee that salvation is available for all men. He tasted death for every man. Why? Because He took the same flesh and blood and gave it that every man has. If a person goes to hell, it is not because salvation was not available, but it's because they rejected it. The guilt does not belong to Christ. The guilt does not belong to God, but it belongs to us. And the humanity of Jesus guarantees us that salvation is available for all men because he took the same flesh and blood that every man has and he gave it and he tasted death for every man. The second thing that the humanity of Jesus Christ does is it shows us that the incarnation, that is, that the suffering of Jesus was the only way that we could be saved. It was the only way to save us. Look at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we've said many times in our study already that the idea of the book of Hebrews is to go unto perfection, spiritual maturity. And in the introduction of this message, we've said the rest of chapter 2 presents to us another wonderful and mysterious aspect of the person of Jesus, his humanity. Well, here the word perfect, to make the captain of their salvations perfect, is not the same word as Hebrews chapter 5, let us go unto perfection. This word perfect has the idea of that which is necessary in order to complete an objective, or that which is necessary to bring something to its completion or its fullness. And in this verse, Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. And let's confirm this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. If you'll flip with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of it, of our faith and of our salvation. It starts with him and it ends with him. And what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 is saying, that the incarnation, the suffering of Jesus Christ, the condescension of Jesus Christ in his suffering was absolutely necessary in order to complete our salvation, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. His sufferings were absolutely necessary to bring to a completion our salvation. It means, without the man Jesus Christ, there would not be salvation. There was no other way for God to do it. If there would have been another way, certainly God would have done that. Our sin is so horrible that it required that God himself, that God send a part of his own essence in the form of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, in order to have a body to sacrifice as the payment for our sins, the suffering, the death, the condescension of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is made clear in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And then it goes on to tell us that Jesus offered himself, that body that was prepared once and for all to sanctify us, to save us and make us right with God. I want you to understand this. To deny the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he was God incarnate, is a perversion of the gospel. But I want you to understand this as well. To deny the humanity of Jesus is also a perversion of the gospel. And this is where many cult groups have gone wrong. They don't understand the divinity and the humanity of Christ, so they deny one or the other. And I understand it is impossible to understand completely the idea that Jesus Christ was totally human and that he was totally God, that he was totally divine and totally human at the same time, but it does not change the fact that that is the teaching of the Word of God and that it was necessary for God to save us. He himself had to become a man, fully human, in order to have a body to give in death. There was no other way for God to complete our salvation, to bring it to perfection, to finish it, to complete it, but for him to suffer as a man with the same flesh and blood that we have. And we will never understand this. In fact, in First Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There is no controversy around the fact that it is a mysterious thing that Jesus Christ was totally divine and totally human, but there's also no mystery about that's what the Bible teaches. And so we see from the humanity of Jesus that salvation is available for all men, and it shows us it was the only way for God to bring salvation to pass. And then in the third thing, his humanity shows us, teaches us, it frees us from the fear of death. Look at verses 14 and 15 in Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I no longer, as a believer in Jesus, I no longer fear death. Why? Because Jesus was victorious over death in a human body just like mine, and he did it in my place. I no longer have to be held by the fear of death. Through his death, through the victory over death of the man Jesus, his victory over death and sin and hell in my place, in him, I no longer fear that. Because he's given me that victory. He's given me eternal life, and he has justified me in Christ. His victory over death gives me the security of my victory over death. And there are many, many passages that we could go to through this. For the sake of time, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through his immortal life, through his eternal life, I am secure in him. So to wrap it up, regarding our salvation, it's impossible to deny or to cut out the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful and mysterious aspect of his person and of our salvation. And for those of us who believe, it's precious. But for those who don't believe, it is a scandalous thing, and it becomes a stumbling block. Now, the second thing that the author has written about the humanity of Christ, or the second reason why he writes about the humanity of Christ, is to begin a discourse here that would have been understood and accepted by these Hebrew readers. So that brings us to the end of the chapter at verse 17, and that is Jesus Christ as the high priest. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now we're going to have a couple of messages from chapters 4 through 8 about Jesus as the great high priest and the different applications or implications that that brings to us. So for right now, let's just say it's going to be sufficient to say this. The primary purpose or primary work of the high priest was to make intercession for the people. And therefore, this idea of Jesus as the great, as the eternal high priest is not difficult to understand. He has intervened for us to save us, and as our believers, he is our advocate. And certainly, we can all understand that today, so we're going to leave it for there for right now, that Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, as our eternal high priest, has interceded for us, and he has made our salvation possible and holds us securely because he is forever interceding as our advocate. So we're going to end now with what that means as Jesus being our human, great human high priest. What does his humanity do for us as our high priest? Verse 18 tells us, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he took flesh and blood and went through trial and temptation as we did in order that he could be a faithful high priest to make reconciliation, which is the salvation, and then to help us who are being tempted. Now, there's something that we have to understand foundationally when we talk about the temptation of Jesus Christ. And to understand this, let's go back to the passage that primarily speaks about Jesus and tells us about his temptation. And that would be Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And for now, we're just going to read verse 1 because I only want to establish. We will come back to this later on as we look at Jesus as the high priest. But for now, we just need to establish a fundamental principle about the temptations of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Now notice this, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It was not that the devil deceived Jesus and conducted him into the middle of the desert, but the Spirit of God brought Jesus, according to the plan of God and the will of God, into the desert to be tempted. It is not that Jesus, after this time, looked up and found himself in the wilderness with the devil and said, "Uh-oh, I'm in the wilderness now with the devil. What am I going to do?" God had ordained this encounter. God had ordained this temptation with Jesus and the devil. He was conducted, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so why did God do this? And I can tell you with absolute certainty the purpose for which Jesus Christ was tempted. Jesus was not tempted because there was the possibility that he could have sinned, and God needed to find that out, but it was to demonstrate the fact that it was impossible that Jesus could have sinned. That is to demonstrate his perfection. It is not that God said, "Well, I don't know if Jesus is going to sin or not. I better put him in the wilderness to find out." God put Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted with the devil to show his perfection. There was no chance, there was no possibility for Jesus to sin, and that was the purpose of the temptation, to show his victory, to show his perfection in his divinity and in his humanity. How do I know that? How can we say that? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. If you want to go back there, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Now, this is referring to the character of Jesus, that it's unchangeable, that it's immutable. That is, that it can never change. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he will forever be the same. That means that if Jesus could have sinned in the desert 2,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago, it's possible that he could sin today. And it's possible that he could sin for all of eternity, because he's the same forever. And we know from the Word of God that this could never be, that it could never be possible. 1 Corinthians tells us that he had no sin. In him was no sin. He had no sin nature. He was perfect. He was without sin. And so it's absolutely essential to understand that Jesus didn't need to take flesh and blood for his own self. He did that for us. He did that to reveal God in a way that we could understand, our finite minds could understand. He did that to save us and to demonstrate his eternal characteristics. He did that to demonstrate to us a profound personal relationship in the salvation that he gives to us. Jesus being divine makes us feel away from him, makes us feel different. We say this all the time, "Yeah, I know, but Jesus was God, so I can never." But when we see Jesus in his humanity, in a certain sense, that helps us to understand our relationship to him. That he was like me. He did take flesh and blood. He does understand me. We feel separate and far from Jesus because of his divinity, but we feel close to him. We feel connected to him because of his humanity. The humanity of Jesus should cause us to understand, to feel, to believe that he really can help me in my temptations. He really does understand me as a human being. The humanity of Jesus should console us. It should give us hope. It should make us understand that Jesus loves us and he desires and he can help us in all of our weaknesses. Chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus.